Who are we? Who are we? Who is ECC? Who is Ellettsville Christian Church? We've been looking at this past month. For those of you who are new to us, so that you have a sense of what this congregation is all about. And for those of you who've been with us for years, for even decades, as a reminder, because it is easy to lose sight, to drift a little bit. And so I hope that this series has helped you, encouraged you, comforted you, challenged you, whatever you needed in your walk with faith and your connection with this body of believers. As we finish it up this morning, we want to talk about our structure. How are we formed? Every organization needs some kind of structure to give it some shape so that we can fulfill the mission and the values, keep those all in place. We can continue to explain our beliefs. So we want to look at that this morning, and then I want you to be thinking about, well, how can I be a part of that? Do I want to be a part of that? Let's go back to Matthew's gospel, chapter 16. In verse 13, we pick up, it says, when Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, this is up north of the Sea of Galilee, he asked his disciples, Who do people say the Son of Man is? And they begin to just kind of pop off some answers here. You know, well, some say you're John the Baptist, which is a really weird answer since, you know, Jesus and John were alive there at the same time. But others say, well, some say you're Elijah, come back, or Jeremiah, one of the prophets. Then Jesus, and this is a great question. How he does this is masterful. If you're ever having some discussion with people, who do people say Jesus is? But who do you say Jesus is? What about you, he asked. Who do you say I am? And then Simon Peter answered, you know, because he's always in there. Speaks up. He's that kid in class. You know, Mr. Cotter. You know, he's just that first guy. Sorry, that was an old reference there. He said, you are the Messiah. You are the Son of the living God. And Jesus replied, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter. Now that name means a rock. And he says, and on this rock I will build my church. Now some have said, well, Peter and the rock are the same, so building the church on Peter. But that's not what Jesus is doing here. He's doing a little play on words. Because when he calls him Peter, that's a masculine form of the word rock. And then when he says on this rock, he uses a feminine form of the word. That leads us to understand that the rock is the confession, the belief that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of the living God. It's on the gospel that the church will be founded and is founded. And this church, this congregation is founded in the gospel. We are here because of the gospel. We are here to teach the gospel, to proclaim the gospel, to introduce people to the gospel, to live out the gospel. If we cease to do that, we cease to be a church. We are merely a civic organization. And so we are founded in this gospel. Makes us who we are. But we're obviously not the only church out there. And if you know your church history at all, you know there are a lot of different flavors of Christianity and Protestant churches in particular. We are aligned, maybe is the best word that I can use, with what's known as the Restoration Movement. Now, the Restoration Movement started back in the 1800s. You know, the United States, we were really just kind of moving west and growing and coming into our own in many different ways. And with that, there was a lot of churches and a lot of different expressions. And one of the things that had come over here, particularly within the Presbyterian Church, was a lot of these creeds, and a lot of organizations had them, but our movement kind of started back with them. And what they had was this, you know, here's our confession, here's our creed, and if you're going to be one of us, and if you're truly going to be a part of this, you have to agree to this creed. In fact, what you had to do before you could even take communion, you had to sign off that you believed this creed. And there were a group of different people, and they really kind of started in a number of different places. Then they kind of found each other and said, you know, this is not bringing us together as a people of faith. This is just tearing us apart. This is dividing us. And so what they sought to do was to kind of find how do you express Christianity without these man-made creeds, or at least requiring people to say they believed in any particular creed. And so bit by bit, they came to do this, and their goal was to simply say, you know what, the place we need to get back to is the church as it is revealed in the New Testament. Let's get back to that. Let's move there. That is our sole authority. Not some creed, not some test or whatever that has been passed down to us from someone else. Let's just get back to that. And it really was about unity, finding unity in the gospel. Now, you know, what's interesting, because human beings, we can mess things up so bad. This unity movement now has three different groups. And one of those groups has a whole bunch of other groups. If you've ever heard of a Disciples Christ, you see the little chalice, you know, that's we have a shared group. And that's kind of the left-leaning group, a very liberal group in many ways. And some of its adherents have said much, you know, to the point where, you know, do we even need to believe in Jesus to be a church? And then if you go over to kind of what we might call, you know, if that's the left, the right is the Church of Christ non-instrumental. And they don't believe in instruments, and they have a whole bunch of different other, and depending on the congregation, you can't have a kitchen, you can't do this, so you can't have Sunday school, and there's all sorts of these different things. And our church is kind of, we kind of sometimes are known as kind of that independent Christian church, Churches of Christ. We kind of put that slash in there because some of the churches will say Church of Christ, but they're still an instrumental church. And we're kind of that kind of middle of the road, so to speak, if you're kind of looking at that. And that's our history there. But one of the things that makes us unique, not only are we aligned with this, but we're an autonomous congregation. There is no hierarchy. There is no larger denomination group. We're it as far as self-determination. But we are part of what we might call a loose affiliation of like-minded congregations. And just in this area alone, you know, if you know Sherwood Oaks, you know, we kind of call ourselves sister churches. We're part of this. South Union, Salisbury Christian Church, where I was for a number of years. So there's a number of different churches in this area. And the things that we do all throughout this nation and actually throughout the world, we support like-minded colleges. And we support like-minded missionaries and such. But there's no one central leadership in all of this. So how are we led here? Well, look in Ephesians 4, 11 to 13. It says, so Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. So, you know, we have the apostles and the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors. Another word for pastor, I'm going to show you this in a minute, is elders. And so we believe that we are to be an elder-led church. Acts 14, 23 says that Paul and Barnabas appointed elders for them in each church with prayer and fasting, committing them to the Lord in whom they had put their trust. So what they had done, they had gone on this missionary journey, and they planted a number of different churches. They came back, and then they began to say, here are elders to lead this church. Notice it's elders and not an elder. We believe in a plurality of elders. And if you go to Acts 20, we're getting towards the end of the book of Acts here at this point, and Paul is working his way back to Jerusalem. And it says, when they arrived in Miletus, from there Paul sent to Ephesus, where he had spent 3 years, and he sent to the elders of the church. And he said, keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he has brought you with his own blood. What we begin to see is that the term elder, pastor, overseer, which sometimes gets overseer is defined as bishop, gets translated that way, that they are interchangeable terms. As I look at it, here's what I see. An elder gets into the qualification, a spiritually mature man, someone who is there. Pastor gets into the heart. How do they view this? Are they a shepherd? Do they care about people? Or are they just in it for power? And then overseer gets into the role. They give oversight into this. Now here at ECC, and I understand this can be a contentious, but we still believe here, and we have some resources. Just contact me, and I'll be glad to pass along that God has kind of reserved this role for men to fulfill. Not going to go deeper into that right now, but we do have some materials out there that we can kind of share with you. So we're an elder-led church, but we're a staff-run church in many respects. And that is that kind of the staff deals with the day-to-day staff. Paul writes to Timothy, the elders who direct the affairs of the church are worthy of double honor, especially those whose work is preaching and teaching. So he recognizes that there are some who full-time take on this role and do more with it. As a senior minister, while I'm not officially an elder, my role is recognized on par with those who serve as elders, as I do preaching and teaching and help guide and lead this. And over the years, churches have found value in developing different pastoral and ministerial roles and director roles and a number of different things, staff positions to lead or direct various ministries as needed. We have some of those here. We have a teens minister and a children's minister. We have an office manager. We have a media director. We have a custodian. All those things because we recognize there's some value there in helping us to do the day-to-day stuff. Now let's kind of go just a little bit different here. Let's go back to the book of Acts, chapter 6. Something interesting happens here in this moment. The church is growing. It's into the thousands and thousands here. And they've got this right. They have come together and they are they're really kind of looking out for one another. They're now helping the poor in their midst, particularly widows. And it says this, in those days, when the number of disciples was increasing, the Hellenistic Jews among them complained against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. Now, what in the world is happening here? Hellenistic versus Hebraic? Just think of it this way. Here were Jews, people. Some had lived their whole lives in Jerusalem, Judea, that surrounding areas. But some had been born and raised in somewhere in the Greek and Roman empires. But they had all come, the reason they were here was they'd come for the Passover. And then they stuck around because of Jesus, because of the church and what was happening. And there was this divide, this kind of like, we're, those of us who always lived here are somehow a little more important than those of you who lived out there. Human beings, sin just shows up in different ways, doesn't it? So the 12 gathered all the disciples together and said, it would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the word in order to wait on tables. Brothers and sisters, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them, and we will give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the word. Now, there's never a formal name given to this group. Some see this as the, kind of the forerunners of deacons and deaconesses. Another way to simply see this as ministry leaders that you need from time to time. And we have those here. Sometimes it's a ministry team leader. Somebody, you know, we have a team of people, and there's somebody's got to take point on things. To encourage, to enable, to help other people, help a team kind of do what it needs to do in its particular area. Some folks look after several different team leaders. Small group leaders, facilitators would fall into this group. They've got a group of people and they're kind of working this and helping people grow. Then we take one more spot. Paul is writing to the Corinthians. And the Corinthian church was a mess in many ways. They were just very divided, fussing over one another and who was more important than the other. And one of those areas came around spiritual gifts. And some people thought, well, I've got this gift, so I'm obviously more important than you. You know, it's the sneetches with stars on their bellies and those without. It's just that same attitude. And so Paul writes this, says, there are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit distributes them. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but in all of them and in everyone, it is the same God at work. Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. What we see here is that the church, part of its structure is to have ministry, for lack of a better word, volunteers, servants, whatever you want to do. People who say, okay, I have been shaped. I have, you know, my spiritual gift combined with my passion, my abilities, my personality, my experiences, all these things coming together so that I can serve in a way that God has created me to serve. And it's going to look different for different people based on your gifts, your passions, your abilities, your personality, and your experiences. And Paul is very clear that one gift is not more important. One role is not more important than the other. We so often, you know, look at anybody who stands on a stage and say, oh, that's where it's at. Folks, let me tell you this, you can get along a lot further without somebody standing up here doing what I'm doing than you can with somebody who stops taking the trash out. We all have a role to play. The question for you is, have you taken on a role? Because the structure of the church, the health of the church, needs all of us to take on a role. Someone has put it this way, every member a minister. You know, we all have something to do. And if the only role that you're playing right now is to walk in, sit down, and then walk back out when it's over, you're holding something back that God has given you to give. This leads us then to what I kind of see as, you know, kind of the broadest part of all of this. And that's members. Members. Let me read to you from our bylaws. Members are those who have publicly expressed faith in Jesus as the only Son of God, confessed Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, repented from sin, and have been baptized by immersion, and have complied with the church's membership policy. As much as such may be adopted and amended by the Board of Elders from time to time. Let's break that down, particularly that first part here, a little bit. First, let's ask ourselves, is membership in a local congregation even biblical? Is that even something we should worry about? Well, here's a few thoughts for this. A survey of the New Testament reveals, particularly in the letters of Paul and others, that there's an awareness of who was and wasn't a part of a local church, particularly of those who were. We have to ask ourselves, how can elders shepherd a flock if they don't know who the flock is? The epistle writers talk about submitting and obeying to church leaders. Such language assumes a commitment to a local body, a known set of leaders leading a known set of believers. Now, in our modern age, we are hesitant anymore to place membership. We want to keep our options open. We want to kind of keep it loose. We also find that, you know, one of the reasons is because churches are filled with people. And as we've seen, people are messy, aren't they? We're all messy. We bump into one another in various ways and we hurt one another. I mean, just look at the whole COVID thing. You know, we're all like, Some people want a lot of power. It's just messy. But we need to remember that it is our commitments that shape and define us. And a faith with no commitments will always be limited in its power in your life. You know, we've come out of the Olympics. Imagine saying, I want to be an Olympian. I want you all to know me as an Olympian. Great, what sport? I'm keeping my options open. I don't want to commit, you know. I might like running, or I might like, you know, the biathlon or something like that. I'm not even committing to a season, winter or summer. I just want to keep my options open. Or if you do say, well, I'm going after archery. I'm going to do offer. Oh, when do you practice? I like to keep my options open. See, it falls down pretty quick. Imagine we're getting ready for football season. You imagine a football team that says, you know, we want you on the team. Well, you know, I might want to play for that team over there. I might want to play for that team. I don't know if I really want to commit. I don't know if I want to go to practices. Two-a-days, I'm not even sure if I want to do a one-a-day. Our commitments shape us. They define us. They show us where we grow. And if I don't commit to something, I'm not going to grow in that area. Just keep that in mind. So if you are at that place, or if you're wondering, should you join, place your membership at Ellettsville Christian Church. Here are a few things I'd like you to ask yourself. And here's a few things, if you're already a member, to revisit in your own mind. First off, am I an immersed believer who has or is willing to repent from sin? So let's take that believer part there for a moment. Do you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God? Do you want him to be your Lord and Savior? Do you want to live out the kingdom teaching that Jesus has brought us? Now, do you have to know it all at the beginning? No, but do you want to go to do that? Do you want to begin that process? We practice immersion here because we believe, and immersion is that full, you know, we've got the little tub over there that's full down, burial, get all wet and come back up. Why do we do that? Well, one, we believe it's the biblical pattern that we see in Scripture, not sprinkling or pouring. And we believe it's a biblical pattern because what it does is it gives you an image of Jesus's death, burial, and resurrection. And Paul tells us that we are free from sin when we identify with Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. You have that moment. So if you're one, well, have I entered into his kingdom? Am I truly a follower of Jesus? Well, go back and ask yourself, did you identify with his death, burial, and resurrection? You always have that in place to remind you of your commitment. And we acknowledge that this side of heaven, a sin, will trip up any of us given time. And so we have to rely on God's grace. The believer has to just rest in God's grace. But grace is not a license for us to keep sinning. Paul asked this kind of rhetorical question, shall we continue in sin that grace may increase? And he said, by no means. Repenting of sin is changing our minds about sin. Rather than entertaining it, rationalizing it, indulging it, we say, no, sin is something I need to leave behind. Now, sin shows up in a variety of ways that Paul notes has a negative impact on believers and the church. There's the obvious sexual immorality, but there's also gossiping, lying, divisiveness, greed, racism. All these different things are there, and we need to have an attitude of repentance. That means we're being willing to examine our hearts and our actions, and when we see sin at work in our lives in some form, we move away from it. We reject it and say, I don't want that at work in my life. Not out of fear, but rather in step with God's grace. We realize that he has called us to live differently than the world around us. What you and I have to be willing to do, those of you who've been around for a while, you know, we've all said, well, you know, I don't sin over here. I see how the world is sinning out there. I don't do that. But we don't recognize that there may be some other form of sin at work in us. So it's this ongoing pattern, this ongoing process, reminding ourselves what Paul told the Philippian church, that he who began a good work in you will continue it on until the day of Christ Jesus. Here's another question to ask yourself. Do I agree with ECC's essential beliefs? And if you're not sure, you can revisit the first message from this series, or you can check out ellettsvillecc.com/about, and you can see these things. Ask yourself, do you share ECC's values? Go back to our second service, our second message in this series, or also go to the About page. Then ask yourself, am I ready to engage with the mission of ECC? And if you're not sure what that is, if you missed that, that was in our third message of this series. If you would like to discuss, if you've come to a place where you say, you know what, I want to know more about Jesus. I want to know more about being a Christ follower. there's a place on the connection card, and there's a place on at ECC or EllisvilleCC.com/Sunday that if you're watching along that you can go to. And you can check that. Or if you want to know more about being a member, you can check that. And let's start a dialogue and a conversation. I'm not a big one to believe in, you know, let's do a big emotional appeal and let's get you up front here. I think this is such a decision of such magnitude and commitment. Whether we're choosing to follow Jesus Christ or we're choosing to become a part of a church, we really need to think it through and decide if we want to do this. Whatever you decide, I want you to hold on to this thought, that God initiated all of this. Scripture says that we don't love because we love first, but rather because God loved first. It was God who came to us, who took on human flesh and dwelled among us, full of grace and truth. He initiated this whole thing. And we remember that each week together. Listen to Acts 27. It says, on the first day of the week, we came together to break bread. And the way this is written gives us the idea that this was the new pattern. Meeting on the first day of the week, breaking bread. Which now has become, we see as communion. I want you to think about something this morning, folks. Start to see that in the mess that has been the evacuation of Kabul, there were obviously a lot of people there who were been evacuated because they chose to work with us and their lives are now in danger. But there are also a number of people there whose lives are in danger simply because they are Christ followers. And the word is that they are being targeted. And there were groups that were working to get them out, and they've been told to stop. And word has been sent out, shelter in place, turn off your phones, pray. I'd like you to remember right now, not just the people who are next to you, physically, whether you're here in a chair or you're sitting at home on a couch. But right now, the Church of Jesus Christ in a particular place will be seeing Jesus face to face, many of them, very soon. Remember them and the hope that they have put in Jesus. Understanding that in choosing Jesus, they put a mark, a target on themselves in ways you and I do not. Let's pray and let's remember Jesus and let's remember the church in this world. Heavenly Father, I just pray right now. I pray for brothers and sisters that if I met today, I would see that we'd have a hard time communicating because we don't speak the same language. But we have a bond in our hope in Jesus. Lord, when we get comfortable, we get complacent. And when we get complacent, we get complaining, become gripey, downright whiny. Father, help us to repent of that. Help us to see what it means to truly put our hope in Jesus, even if it means death, because we have the promise of resurrection and ultimate victory through Jesus. And in his name we pray. Amen.